Today, I want to look at a couple of scriptures in my sermon here. There'll be more than two. I don't get set on just two, but there are two that I want to try to tie together, because when you tie them together, it gets to be very serious. The first one is what Paul wrote to Timothy. And later on in the sermon, the second scripture is that Christ had spoken to all of us through the book of Matthew. And I want to tie these together because it is a very sobering warning to all of us sitting here today. The one that Paul wrote to Timothy is the one that we are all so familiar with, and we talk about it quite often. Paul is going to die very soon, and he's giving Timothy these final instructions and warnings. We're familiar with what he's talking about because we're living in those days today. And we talk about this quite often as in our conversations. So let's turn to 2 Timothy. I think you already know when we say 2 Timothy, pretty much which scripture we will be talking about. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come," and they're coming, "for men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, and from such people turn away." Here we see Paul describing in very clear detail what people would be like in the last days. And every one of these things that he mentions here are very serious issues to take a look at. He describes the last period of time that men are going to live through, and he gives this list, and it's a pretty extensive list, and he describes the days that we're living in. Here we just read of 18 things that describe the makeup of man, and when you think about it, None of these are the attributes that God wants in His people. Oh, it's not wrong to love yourself, but not in the way that it speaks of here. Now drop down to verse 13. In verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." So as time goes by, things are not going to get better. They just will not. But a lot of people, they tend to take the side of, "Oh, it's going to get better." And if you tell them, "No, it's not," then you are the negative person, and, you know, you've got a problem. Yes, This is what we've got to look forward to. To come, it's going to come, and we can't change it. I read something recently, said the only thing we can change is a baby with a dirty diaper. So it doesn't look good in the future for man. Paul is speaking of a time when morally mankind is going to grow bankrupt. And their love is going to turn inwardly. And that they would become empty of any natural affections. I think we're seeing that so clear around us today. How very few people anymore really have feelings towards their fellow man. And more you hear people talk about they just don't care anymore. We're living in a time where people don't care for one another. And mankind will continue to become totally selfish, and we see that today. Paul could see into the future of what man would be like. We as God's people, we should not be like what is described here. Man, we are told in this scripture, will love self. He will love money. And he will love pleasures. More than the love of God or his fellow man. All we have to do is, on weekends, is turn the TVs on. Don't do it, but we see all of these sporting activities that take place. And it just seems like there's no stadium big enough today to hold the crowds of people. Man seeks pleasure to satisfy his selfish needs inside of him. Self-love. That's what he has. He's focused on himself. And this is increasingly happening more and more. Because it's a love that flows inward. Out in space, they have this, what they call a black hole, where everything flows into it and nothing comes out. And that's pretty much a good description of mankind today. This may not be true of everyone, but it's growing all around us. And it's very obviously seen. Oh, there are some people that do have a care for others. But they are in the minority. This is a very narcissistic world, and it can have its effect on us here. Is God's love real to us in our lives? The title of my sermon today is Our Love a True Love? We hear the expression used so often and so many times, and we use it ourselves, of I love you. But so often these are just empty words that people express just to fill in something in a conversation. But what does it mean to you? When you tell somebody, I love you, what does that mean to you? Just how important is it in our Christian lives to love one another with a true love? Just how important is it in any aspect of our lives? Because love is the foundation that all of our religious beliefs sit on. It's the foundation for our lives as a Christian. You know, we speak a lot about the law of God. And Christ says that if we are to enter into life, that we have to keep His commandments. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. Here it says, now, behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Have you ever asked yourself, what do we need to do personally if we want to be in God's kingdom? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. I think we all agree to that. That we would try our best to keep those commandments. We're not to break them. And we know that the transgression, the breaking of those laws is sin. Let's turn to Matthew 22. The 22nd chapter of Matthew. And we'll start reading in verse 36. No, make it 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Everything about us, we should love the Lord as our God. In a way that we love nothing else in life. That we would love God first. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on those two things. Our love to God and our love to each other. But what is love? You ever stop and just ask yourself, what do you mean, love? When I say I love you, what do I mean? What is this love that we're supposed to have towards God? And this love that we are to have towards our neighbor? Is it an emotional feeling that we somehow work up inside of us? You know, the answer to that is not easy. It's not easy to put a definition on love. And I'll tell you why. Because there's so many variances to that, the meaning of that word. I love my wife. And you know what? If I had a dog, I could say I love my dog. But we have cats, and I really can't say that. Oh, I do love my cats, too. But is the love to my wife and the love to an animal the same? It's the same word. I love to travel. I love to fish. But each one of those statements says love. And there's so many variants and variations to love. Well, it all depends on how we use the word. You know, the Greek, they have a number of different words that they used in the Bible for love. You know, there was Eros, E-R-O-S. That was a sexual love to a man and his wife. There's Philia. That's where we name the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And they hate each other up there probably as much as they do anywhere else. There was a word, I'm going to spell this out, and then I'm going to try to say, there's a website I go to and I put these words in. It'll tell you how to pronounce them. But it's P-H-I-L-A-U-T-I-A. Philotia is what they say, is the way it's pronounced. And that word is the same exact word that they use in 2 Timothy. A self-love. An intense, excessive love of self. And then there's a word, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. And that's an excessive love of yourself, I mean, or and to others. I mean, you see people that they have such a love for someone that they follow them around everywhere. They know everything they do. These singers, these stars, people have that kind of love for them. But there's also the word agape that they use, the Greek. And agape is, the definition of it is a fatherly God love for man and man's love for God. And that's the one that you don't
give that to yourself. God has to give you that kind of love.
And how does He do it? By giving you His Spirit. And it's a fruit of that Spirit. But the International Standard Encyclopedia's definition of love, it says here that love, whether used of God or man, is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. Now, that's kind of bouncing around and kind of confusing to me. But Mr. Armstrong summed it up in this manner. He says love is simply an outgoing concern for your fellow man. Either way you look at these two different definitions, it's outgoing. Love is going out and not in, like we read in Timothy, 2 Timothy. And one of the greatest display and manifestation of love is found in John 3:16. I do want to turn there. John 3:16. Even though it's up here in our minds, we know it, we recited it so many times. But here in John 3:16, one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible. Out of the 23,145 verses, this one is quoted the most. John 3:16, it says here, if I stop on 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everything about that is totally outgoing. Giving. And there's nothing selfish in this act that Christ committed for us. You have to have a deep love for somebody for this to ever happen. I know in times of war, people give their lives because they care about someone else. They care about their country, their freedom. And they give their lives. And you can't have any greater love than that, to give your life for someone else. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to give your life, whatever is required of it, for your fellow man? I want to turn to John 15. This has always been my favorite scripture in the Bible. I've got a little star out by it. But in John 15 and verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And you know, Christ called us His friends. You know, when I refer to you, when I'm out, if I talk to people, I refer to you as my friends, because you are. We are. That's what we are to each other. Laying down your life is the greatest sacrifice that one can make. And Christ did this for us. But once you've given your life, what else greater is there to give? There's nothing. There's nothing greater than your life to be given to someone. And many people today question the love of God. I saw something the other day. I was watching, it was on YouTube. It was I Survived. Used to, there was a program on television, I Survived. And these are people that were put right at the brink of death. And somehow, they miraculously survived. And there was this young lady, she was looked like in her 20s. She was a missionary from some church. And she was in Haiti. And she got captured by these rebels, kidnapped. And here she was, a missionary from a church. And before it was over with, she was to the point of completely denying God, that He even existed. It can happen. It can happen to anyone, really, that's not filled with the love of God for their God. People look around them, they see all of the pain, the suffering in life. And maybe they are going through it. And there seems to be no end to it. It just keeps going and going and going. I know some of you have gone through things. And sometimes we wonder, where is God? And they think that God, that's the way they feel, that God has rejected them. We want to blame God. In this life, we will never, ever understand to the fullest the love of God. Human beings just can't do that. God thinks, and He acts on an entirely different level than we do. I want to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Because here it's a statement that Isaiah makes about God. And we read it. We're familiar with it. But do we ever just really stop and think about it? But in Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a very interesting verse. What God is telling us here, that what He does and how He does it far exceeds man's ability to do that. We're not on His level at all. And sometimes He does something in our lives, and it just doesn't make sense. But there's a reason. No, He's not saying that His thoughts are different from ours. He's saying they're higher than ours. And how He expresses love to man, in most cases, is done the way He wants it done and not us. We would do it differently. And sometimes it confuses us in our thinking about God, because we are not on that level. Everything that God does is out of love to you. Remember what Paul said about the last days. People would be selfish, and they want things done the way they want it done. People are filled with selfishness, selfish ambitions. And people don't know how God expresses His love to us. We know the Ten Commandments. I'm sure every one of you can name them. And we know the importance of those laws. And we know the penalty for breaking them. I want to look at something that happened to Christ. I'd like to ask you, how would you handle this situation? Let's turn to John, the 8th chapter. John, chapter 8. Okay, let me make sure I'm getting where I want to be. Here in John 8, we'll begin in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all of the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. Oh, now we see the scribes and the Pharisees getting together. And you can know when they get together, it's not going to be good. And it turns out it was not good for them. But it says they brought to Him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now here they've got this crowd of people. How many? We don't know, but it says there was a crowd. And now they've got the floor. and they bring this woman in. And they turn to the law of Moses. I mean, the law of the Old Testament. Now, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? If it were you, what would you say? Do you ever think about that? What if you were in his place? What would you do? What would you do? How would you handle this situation? Hold your place here and turn to Leviticus 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, and verse 10. It says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress surely shall be put to death. Okay. They quoted this to Christ. And now they're going to see what he's going to do. We'll go back to John chapter 8. They had Christ right where they wanted him. Because if he were to carry out the law of Moses, as we just read in Leviticus, that woman's going to be killed. But if he rejected that law, then they had him, and they could say, this man is a phony. And they would reject everything that Christ had stood for, everything that he had said. They had grounds to reject. There was a lot at stake here. They wanted to discredit him and make him appear to be a phony. And they had him in a corner. These men were very aware of that law, and they wanted it to be carried out to its fullest extent. But like we read in Isaiah, God thinks on a different level. Now, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. Oh, wouldn't you love to know what he wrote? Wouldn't you love to want to know what was written on the ground? We read in that law that says the man and the woman were supposed to be stoned. But these people, they only brought the woman. Where was the man? Did he write the man's name down? Did he write all of their names down? Because it says they started peeling off. Man, hey, I got to get out of here. So when they continued asking him he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest. Now, he had the most smarts, you might say. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more." Here we see a tremendous act of mercy and love towards someone that was sentenced to die. God's love is on such a greater level than ours. How would you have judged her? If you were in that crowd, how would you have judged her? Would you demand that she be judged according to the law? Or would you rather show mercy to this lady? Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 10. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Is that what we desire in our lives towards others? Our judgment on how we see things are on such a lower level than God. And why? Why? Why are we not on that level? The love that God has for mankind is perfect. But we don't always see it that way. People are so quick to judge the actions of other people. And if we show mercy to others, God is going to show mercy to us. Mercy and love go hand in hand. I ask the question, why are we on this level? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love chapter. This is the chapter where Paul describes God's love to us. But in verse 12, here's the reason We can't see how great God's love and mercy is. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But there's coming a time we will have it face to face. Now, I know in part, you know, but we look at things through this mirror, you might say, dimly. Now, I don't know what kind of mirrors they had back then. I don't think they have the kind we have today that's, I mean, you can see every flaw in us. I don't know. Maybe they had to look into water or something to see themselves. But it was whatever they did, they couldn't see themselves as they really were. Yes, we look through this mirror dimly, and we don't see God as we are going to see Him when Christ comes back. We don't have all of the answers now, and God is going to manifest Himself and His love to all of man. Yes, when Christ comes back and He reveals Himself, it's then that we will fully understand the love that Jesus has shown us throughout our life. We will understand why we suffer today. We will know why all of these trials come upon us. Because out of all of it, it's done out of love. Now for this other scripture, I wanted to tie in with the one in Timothy. Timothy is talking about man's self-love, selfishness, love, not loving people. And Christ came, and He showed us what true love really was. This scripture here, we don't like to read this one. You don't hear this very often in a sermon. Oh, it's in the Bible. Matthew 24. We read Matthew 24 so often. This part of your Bible seems to be worn out mainly. But in Matthew 24, in verse 10, it says, "And then many," talking about the end of time, age, end of this age, "and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." "Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." We will come to a point where we hate one another. And Christ says that brother will even deliver up his brother to be killed. You think He's talking about the world? Right here, the love of many will grow cold. That word love right there is agape. That's the love that God gives to man through His Holy Spirit. That right there tells me that these people at one time were God's people. The world doesn't have the agape love. They have the philia love. But there's coming a time when the love that God has given to His people is going to grow cold. This is a very stark warning for us now to get prepared. What is it that is happening in the world today that's going to cause us to become that way? What is it in our lives that's going to cause us to turn against one another? Yes, they will put you out of the synagogue, Christ said. And they think that they're doing God's service. They think that they're doing what is right. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here is the era of the church that started when Christ was crucified. The Ephesus era of the church, the very first one. In verse 4, nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They left it. Their first love, and they left it. In verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. We have to remember where we had God's love and where we really and truly care for one another. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Pretty well describes what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy. They did not like to retain God in their minds. Today, if you want to get kicked out of school, just start talking about God, especially the universities and the higher levels of education. Because we have done away with God in our educational system. And we've not retained God in our knowledge. Somewhere in time, we need to sit down and just go over our lives and take a serious look at our relationship with each other in this room. I hope that we won't find hate in any of that. That we would come to love one another, brethren, more and more as we see all of this taking place around us. Yes, Christ said the love of many, many will wax cold. He doesn't say a few. It's going to be many. And we want to make sure that we're not one of the many. I jokingly said that you can't change anything but a dirty diaper, but we can change ourselves. We can draw close to God. And if we're drawing close to Him, He's going to come closer to us. And that love for our fellow brethren will just grow stronger and stronger. I want to close by letting Peter say it best. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. And verse 22. We'll close with this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, it goes back to God's law, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart.